If you'd like to turn back there this morning to the 11th chapter of John, that's what we'll be looking at. I woke up this morning about 3:30 or so, and my stomach was churning and turning. I went to the restroom and I thought, oh no, I'm sick. I'm getting sick. When I get sick, everything shuts down. And everybody comes to take care of me. Because when I get sick, I'm sick. That's it. I can't do anything but lay. I remember last year we had a terrible virus going around there at home. My son got it and they put him in the hospital. His daughter got it and they took her to the hospital. And we took care of another one, his little, our two-year-old granddaughter, and she was sick. And everyone kept telling me, boy, you don't want to get this one. This is a bad one. One night, I felt my stomach churning, and I thought, oh, no, I'm sick. And I was sick. And when I woke up this morning and my stomach was churning, I thought, oh, no, I'm sick. And this passage of Scripture came to me, he whom thou lovest is sick. Sickness. Everyone dreads sickness. But I tell you something that's worse than being sick. When you get sick and you think you're sick and the Lord don't love you, you can endure sickness and remembering that you're one of the Lord's loved ones will make your sick bed. But if you're sick and you get it in your heart, you get it in your thoughts that he don't love you, and because you're sick, that's a proof that he doesn't love you, that'll make a sick bed almost unbearable. Just because we get sick, just because we suffer, is definitely no sign the Lord does not love us. Many are the affliction of the righteous. Some of the Lord's greatest saints, the most loved saints, have been sick and been afflicted with diseases. Isaac, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac, the choice of God. Isaac was blind, and he died blind. David, that sweet psalmist of Israel, the apple of God's eye, thou hast made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. You know when he made that statement? When he was an old man and he was sick. Job sat on a ash heap and scratched his boils with a broken posture. But the Lord said about him, he's my servant. Ain't nobody like him. But he's sick. He's sick. A man can be sick, but he's loved of God. It says here twice, they sent a message to the Lord Jesus, Martha and Mary, and said, he whom thou lovest is sick. And that just wasn't their opinion. Because it said again in verse 5, the Holy Spirit said, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Almost every time you and I get into trouble, one of the first things we begin to think, if the Lord loved me, this wouldn't be happening. We'll never get away from that, probably, will we? This self-righteousness, this legality cleaves to us. And because we think that we have to see something in someone to cause us to love them, the Lord is the same way. But he's eternally different than we are. His love rests upon its own bottom. He loves us because he loves us. And our situation and our circumstances in this life will never change that. He loved us before we had a being. He loves us now, and he'll always love us. having loved His own which were in the world, even those who are sick, He loves them until the end. Now that'll make your sick bed. That'll make your sick bed. He whom thou lovest is sick. And you'll notice here, and this is so important, the Lord never came and healed this man. When He heard Lazarus was sick, He remained 2 more days in the same place where he was. 2 days' journey away. And if He could have came immediately, He could have probably got there in time to heal him. But He waited 2 days. Something's going to take you out of this world. Probably some disease, old age, sickness. But you and I are going to get old. We're going to get weak, and we're going to die. That don't change His love for us. This man was not only sick, but he got so sick and so weak that he died. And yet the Scripture says, He whom thou lovest, the Lord loved him. He loved him when he was alive, loved him when he was healthy, loved him when he was sick, loved him when he died. But I want you to notice here in this story, after 2 days, the Lord said to His disciples, He said, we're going to wake Lazarus out of sleep. Our friend Lazarus is sleeping. Now the Lord doesn't look at things like you and I look at them. His disciples says, Lord, if he's sleeping, he does well. Let's leave him alone and let him rest. The Lord, you poor disciples. How long am I going to have to bear with you? You know, we were talking yesterday, the pastor and Brother Don and I was talking yesterday. The Lord has gave us a language to speak to us in. And it's a language that you and I can relate to, but it's very, very weak. And He gives us, or He has language, heavenly language, that He could speak to us in, but we couldn't understand it. Paul said he was caught up to heaven, to the third heaven. And he heard words there that were unspeakable. He couldn't speak it in Hebrew. He couldn't relate it to men in Greek, and certainly not in English. Heavenly language, you and I could not understand it. When the Lord Jesus Christ estimates the death of His people, He says they sleep. We say they die. He said they're just resting. They're just resting. That's His language. That's heavenly language. If He wrote us a book in heavenly language, we couldn't grasp it. We'd just twist it and try to figure it out instead of just believing it. Sometimes He'll take our language that He's written us to us in, and He'll drop some of these heavenly languages in it, and we still can't hardly get a hold of it. Those whom God foreknew. Can you get a hold of that? Go way back in eternity. Go back yonder to the edge of the creation where time began, and take a giant leap of faith and sail and soar as far back into eternity as you can on the wings of faith, and back there you'll find the triune God. And He dwelt alone, perfectly full, complete, and happy, in need of nothing. And back there, He loved a people. And He provided for them. He predestinated them. He ordained them for a wonderful purpose, to be just like His Son. And those that He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, those He called them. Irresistibly called them. Subdued them, conquered them, began a new work in their hearts. And He justified them from everything. There's no guilt, there's no condemnation. They're free from condemnation in this life and in that life that's to come. And those He justified, He glorified. Where is the saint of God today? He's in heaven. Well, no, He's not. You're right here. But in God's language, he's in heaven. Ain't that what he said? He instructed his apostle that this is my purpose, and I want you to write it all as though it's in past tense. It's finished. It's complete. They're glorified. And what do we say when we read these heavenly words? Oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I may not make it. Oh, I'm in a valley I may not get out of. I may not get up this hill of difficulty. And here's this heavenly language we just can't hardly get a hold of. God's purpose is history. The Lord Jesus doesn't speak to his disciples here in the language that they can relate to. So finally, he has to say plainly to them. He has to condescend and speak to us in language that we can understand. Finally, he says plainly, he's dead. He's dead. Brother Greg told us, he probably told you before, but one of the best illustrations I ever heard, Brother Greg was telling us yesterday about how the Heavenly Father condescends to speak to us in our language. And he says it's like a father bending over the crib of his little infant and speaking to him in that baby language. And that's what our Father's done, ain't it? He has to speak to us in this baby language that we can get a hold of. He's not dead. He sleeps. He sleeps. And I go to wake him out of sleep. And that's what he did. And he went here to Bethany. And it was such a sad, sad time. 4 days, this man had been dead. And they still couldn't get on with their lives. They still were weeping. Everybody was weeping. Mary was weeping. The Jews were weeping. Even the Lord Jesus wept. Only time that's ever written. The Lord Jesus wept here. Wept over Jerusalem, didn't he? A sad time. And the Lord went to awaken him out of his sleep. So Martha went out and met him. And boy, she had some things to learn about the Lord. She had some things to learn. She knew the Lord. She loved him. She believed him. But I tell you, if there was ever a case, an argument, that a young believer needs to grow in grace and knowledge, Martha is one of them. The Lord went there where she was. And you know what she said? Lord, if you had been here. You mean he had to be there physically? He was there. He wasn't there physically, but he was there spiritually. He waited until he knew that Lazarus was dead. If you had been here, my brother had not died. Oh, she's got something to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, ain't she? He's everywhere. When he was here in his physical body, he was everywhere. In his spirit. He's in heaven today, seated on the right hand of God. But you know what he said? Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. He's here. He's down in Mexico where they're gathered. He's in Crossville, Tennessee where they're gathered. He's up in Newcastle, Indiana where the saints are gathered. David said this about him. David said, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, he said, Lord, even there your hand shall hold me up. You're everywhere. True knowledge is such wonderful for me. It's too high for me. I can't attain unto it. The Lord Jesus Christ does not have to be physically present. He's present in his spirit. He's everywhere. The Lord was calling some of his disciples in John 1. And he'd called Philip. And Philip ran and found Nathanael, his brother, and said, come see, we found him in whom Moses and the prophets wrote about. We found the Messiah. He's come. Nathanael must have been waiting for him too. Because soon as Philip found out who this who the Lord was, he run and told his brother. He's got to hear about this. So he runs and finds his brother. Come see a man that Moses and the prophet wrote about. The Messiah. Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, you come and see. You meet him for yourself. He's the son of Joseph. He's over here. You come and meet him. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Here comes Nathanael. And the Lord looked at him and said, behold an Israelite, a son of Jacob, in whom is no guile. How do you know me? He said, when you were over there hiding out underneath that fig tree in that orchard, I saw you. How'd you see me over there? I was hiding. I saw you. I not only saw you physically, I saw your heart. I saw your thought. I saw what you were praying for. You're not the son of Joseph. He said, well, that's what he said. You're not Joseph's son. Why, you're the son of God. You're the king of Israel. What's he saying? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was upon this earth, he was not limited to space. A centurion sent for him one time and said, I've got a sick servant and he's dying. And the Lord said, I'll come and heal him. I'll come and heal him. Boy, this centurion now, he knew something about the Lord Jesus, didn't he? I'll come and heal him. And that centurion said, you don't have to come. You don't have to be here. I know who you are. You're no ordinary man. You just speak the word. Well, now what he said, just speak the word. That's all it takes. Martha didn't know that, did she? If you had been here, you'd been here. No, he's in heaven today, but he's here. He's here, ain't he? Something Martha did know, though. Look here in verse 22. Well, she did know this. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, he will give it to thee. She knew that he was a mediator. She knew that he was chosen of God and accepted of God. And every desire of his heart and every request of his lips would not be denied of God in heaven. Now what a blessing, brothers and sisters, to have someone like that to plead your cause. How many prayers have you prayed? And God has said no. And you're not the first one. He said no to some greater people than you and I are. But there's one that he'll never say no to. And that's his son. My son, you ask of me the heathen, I'll give him to you. You ask the uttermost parts of the earth, it's yours. What's the desire of your heart, my son? You've got it. You know one of the desires of his heart and the request of his lips. Father, receive them. Father, forgive them. Be a father to them as you've been to me. Love them as you've loved me. And Father, I will that those that you've given to be with me where I am. You think he's going to answer that? That they may behold my glory. I know, Martha said, whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you. Oh man, what a plea to go into God's presence. I don't care who you are this morning, dear soul, or how vile you are and feel yourself to be and how mean and lowly. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, how we feel. Our access is not by our feelings. It's not by the strength of our faith or the greatness of our understanding. Our access is through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access. Therefore, we have continual access. Any moment of the day, we can go into the presence of God because we have a mediator that's always accepted. And he's there to plead and maintain our cause. This is why the writer of Hebrews said that all those who come to God will be saved forevermore if they come by him. Well, now what he said? Those who come to God by Jesus Christ shall be saved forevermore because He ever lives to make intercessions for them. Lord, I know whatever you ask of God, He'll give it to you. And here we can learn something. In verse 23 and verse 24, we learn something here. The Lord Jesus in verse 23 said, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said unto Him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now we learned something there, haven't we? This world doesn't end at all. This wasn't just Martha's opinion. This is Scripture. She had learned this from Scripture, from her teachers that had taught her well. "I know that He'll arise again at the resurrection." There's going to be a resurrection someday. God deals with us now in our realm of time. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to sow. There's a time to reap. There's a time to talk, time to be quiet. There's a time, and God deals with us. He's condescended to deal with us according to time. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day when He'll not deal with us in this realm of time anymore. He'll deal with us in His realm. Eternity. Eternity. Daniel said there's coming a time, an hour, which those who sleep in the dust of the earth, they're going to wake. They're going to get out of the dust. They're going to be changed. And some are going to inherit everlasting life. And some to everlasting shame and contempt. But it's everlasting. It's everlasting. God has not purposed that this soul and this body should be separated forever. When a man dies, where he's in Christ or outside of Christ, his body goes to the dust and his soul goes to its long home. But there's coming a day, Martha said, the last day in which the soul and the body will be reunited together. The resurrection at the last day. Now we learned. You say, "I didn't know that, and I really don't like to think about that. That scares me. Confuses me." You know the Bible don't pull any punches with us. It don't hide these truths from us, though sometimes they make us afraid, may make us somewhat fearful, sober. But it confronts us with the truth. But when it confronts us with these truths, it tells us also where we can find hope. And that's what the Lord is going to tell Martha here. Look at this. Look at this. Martha knew something about the resurrection as a fact, as a doctrine. And the last day, she says, "I know there's going to be a resurrection. The dead are going to raise." But the Lord Jesus is going to teach her something about the resurrection. She don't know anything about. She's never considered this aspect of the resurrection. And He says this to her there in verse 25, "I am the resurrection." I am the resurrection. And He's going to give her some proof to tell her and show her what He means by that. But to do that, you're going to have to jump all the way over to the end of the story. And He said, let's go where He's laying. Show me where you buried Him. And they all go over there to the tombs. A rock tomb. They've got this stone to cover it. And the Lord Jesus said, "Roll the stone away." And she said, "Lord, please don't do this. We've washed His body. They've wrapped Him in the grave clothes. They put all the spices in there. But He stinks. He's decaying. He's rotting it. Please don't open that tomb." The Lord said, "Martha, I told you I am the resurrection. And I'm going to show you what that means." So they rolled away the stone, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lifted up His voice and said, "Lazarus, Somebody said if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody would come out. And that's probably so, ain't it? Lazarus come forth, and the scripture the pastor read said, he that was dead came out. That's what the resurrection is. And there's the power of the resurrection. I am the power, I am the sovereign power of the resurrection. That's what he means by that. The day is coming, he said. The hour is coming, which those who are in the grave shall hear his voice. Those who have been in the grave for decades, there's nothing left of them but dust, if that. But when they hear the voice of the Son of God, they're going to get up. Their bodies are going to come together. They're going to be raised up by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if he can raise those who have been dead for decades, he's not going to have any problem raising a man that's been dead for 4 days. And that's what he did. I'm the power of the resurrection. But he said something else to Martha. He said this, not only am I the power of the resurrection, but I am the life of the resurrection. I'm the life. You remember when God first made Adam, made him out of the dust of the earth. That's amazing to me that he made a man out of the dust of the earth. All these intricate details of the digestive system and all the things that runs in his brain and sends all the messages, all that was made out of dirt. But he had no life in him. He was a good-looking man, but he had no breath in him. Until God breathed unto his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And this is what the Lord Jesus is saying about the resurrection. Not only are the bodies going to come together and be changed and have a new body, a glorious body like unto Christ, but where does that body get its life? It's the life of Christ. I'm the life of the resurrection. Now we have blood in these veins of water. Now we're mortal. But there's coming a time when this mortal will put on immortality. And this corruptible that's in the grave and decayed will put on incorruption. And mortality shall be swallowed up of what? Life. Whose life? Christ's life. I am come that they might have life. And that's what he gives to the soul now. His life. I give unto you eternal life. This life is in God's Son. You have the life of Christ in your soul. There's someday, brothers and sisters, at the resurrection, you're going to have the life of Christ in your body. Mortality is going to be swallowed up. And Christ, who is eternal life, shall be the life of your body. How's that going to be? How will that be? I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundant. You know how the Lord Jesus describes it here? And he takes a drop of this heavenly language now and he drops into our English language. Just one little word. He tells us how it's going to be there at the resurrection. In the last portion of verse 25, look at it. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The one who is life and knows what living is about says they shall live. They shall live. You and I aren't living here, are we? We're just existing mainly. In this world of uncertainties and troubles and sorrows, those who have the most of this life have very little of it and don't enjoy much of it then. We labor to get it, labor to keep it, then we get sick and old and then we die. This is not living, is it? But the Lord Jesus says those who shall be counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, they shall live. Oh, my soul. Body. But I'm concerned about this because I love my body. It's a vital part of me. I don't like to be sick. I don't like to get old. I don't like to have pain. And there's coming a day when everything that afflicts this body here will be done away with. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no pain. There'll be no crying. God's going to wipe all tears away and He's going to make all things new. And then we'll be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't that amazing? You see what He did? He left heaven. An eternal spirit. He came down and experienced our humanity. And experienced the infirmities of our humanity. And on the cross He experienced our sin. And the judgment upon our sin. But a day is coming when you and I will experience His life. And His living. And His holiness. And then everything that's His, His life and His living, will be ours. And it'll be perfectly consistent with our natures. We shall live. We shall live. And that's all He says. Bruce explained that. I can't. That's heavenly language. What will it be to be free from sin? What will it be to worship Him as you long to worship Him here and couldn't? What will it be to walk with Him in white? What will it be to sit with Him in His throne? What will it be to have the company of saints and angels? Not only eternal life, but the quality of it. They shall live. Oh, what a blessed hope. No wonder the Bible calls it a blessed hope. A good hope. God has given us a good hope through grace. And I'll quit with this. Who is it that can be assured they have such a hope? Look what He tells us in verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? And here's Mary's profession, and here's my profession. And I hope this is your profession. Yea, Lord, I believe. Thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one the Old Testament Scriptures prophesied of and pictured and promised would come. You're the servant that came to do the will of God and the work of God. I believe You're the Christ. I believe that You are the Son of God. I cleave to You. Is that what she said? I believe in You. What does that mean? I lean hard on You. I rely fully upon You. I trust You with all my heart. I trust You. You're my life. You're my salvation. You're my hope. You're my everything. That's what it means to believe in Him. And those who believe in Him, they've got a good hope. They've got a good hope. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much. God bless His Word. God bless you.